Well, today we are embarking on a multi-week study of marriage and family as we go verse by verse through Ephesians. And we're at the place where we are going to see the instructions to wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to love their wives, children to obey their parents, and parents to not exasperate their children. And when you get to topics like this in the Bible, it's very easy to be waiting to hear what you want to hear or find a reason to reject it. I'm going to give you what the Word of God says. We must never add to it or detract from what the Word of God says. But sometimes in Christian circles, there is this pressure not to talk about certain things that the Bible clearly talks about just so we don't make people feel bad. And a lot of times that's due to pain that people have experienced because of maybe unmet desires, or maybe they've had pain inflicted upon them because of the sins of others. And I understand the sentiment and the desire to be sensitive, but if we did that, if we stayed away from those things, we would never talk about things like marriage and singleness and motherhood and fatherhood and parenting and the things that God has a perfect design for, and things that have been ruined by sin, but also things that Christ redeems. And so through his apostles, Jesus gives instructions on marriage and parenting. And so just a bit of preview, in coming weeks, we're going to take the instructions to husbands, wives, parents, children in Ephesians 5 and 6. But then we're going to loop back around and come back to marriage in June. We're going to take a deeper look at marriage and look at 1 Corinthians and Colossians and Titus and 1 Peter on the last 4 weeks of June. So, I'm not going to say everything that needs to be said today, nor will I say it in all of those sermons, okay? But this is for those of you who say, hey, you know what? I'm not married, so this isn't for me, or I don't think I'm going to be married and all the stuff. God gave me the gift of singleness, whatever it is. This is for the whole church, okay? When these letters were written, they were to be read to the whole church out loud so that everyone, adults and kids, everyone heard the word of God. And then when it was specific, like, okay, wives, listen up, everyone else was listening in too, okay? So this is for the whole church to know and to receive and to pray for and to help practice. So keep that in mind. And especially because a lot of times when you come to the idea of marriage, and especially wives submitting to husbands, it's easy to come preloaded to the discussion. You're like, okay, you know, like a lot of things in the Christian life, you just kind of come and you're like, I know exactly, you know, the way it is. And I just want to say this. The Word of God gives the answers to life, okay? The Word of God, against the world's twisted ideas, and even against, you know, a believer's wayward desires at times, the Word of God gives the answers. And submission is a good word. Submission is a good word that's often used badly. And it's a good word that is meant to glorify God. And the motive behind Ephesians 5, you know, verses 22 to 24, where we're at today, wives submit to your husbands. Let me ask you a question. What happens when you hear those words? Right? Wives, submit to your husband. What happens when you hear those words? Do you think, wow, that is God's beautiful design? Or do you kind of cringe like you just took a swig of like rotten milk? Right? What happens to you when you hear those words? And I will just tell you that it's difficult for many women to feel, you know, enthusiastic about submission in their personal experience. And it's tough to use the word submission or authority or headship, you know, without being branded as overbearing or unfair or, you know, out of touch with reality or what have you. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the biblical teaching on submission. It has led some people, some men, even to demand obedience. It has led some women, some wives, to say, I will not submit. And then it's led some wives to submit to some sinful situations. I remember, and Angela told me this. She goes, I think you've used this story a number of times. I'm like, maybe I have, but I've gotten a lot of mileage from it, okay? I'm just saying. But I was doing some premarital counseling once with a couple, and they were, you know, getting ready for the ceremony. We were weeks away from the ceremony. And we were in the office back over here, and we were looking at the ceremony, and the bride-to-be says to me, now, Mike, if you use the word submit in the ceremony will be over at that moment. And this was a couple that was older than me, and they were pretty forceful with one another. So you know what I got to do? Oh, what a gift, a gift of God's grace. You know what I got to do? For the next several years, I got to have them back in my office fighting each other, tooth and nail on yelling at each other in the office over here because, you know, they were always in a battle. I'm just saying that this topic of submission doesn't sit well with some people. But I'm here to tell you that it's a good thing, and it's a God thing. And these verses we're looking at today, these three verses are about submission, authority, and headship. And they are an outflow of the glorious grace of God that we have already seen in Ephesians. And it behooves us to understand God's plan for the marital relationship and the benefits of his design. So what I'm going to do is this. We're going to address the what, the why, and the when of biblical submission in Christian marriage. Okay, the what, the why, and the when of biblical submission in Christian marriage. So if you will, bow your heads with me. I'm going to pray one more time here. Lord, thank you for this time. I pray that we would be more concerned with what your word says than what our minds or the world says. I pray, Lord, that we would readily accept the truth and align our hearts and lives under it. I pray, Lord, that we would love the approval that comes from you more than any sinful judgments that come from man. I pray that you would enable me to preach humbly and boldly without fear or compromise and loving the truth and loving all who hear these words. And I pray, Lord, that we would, as a result, worship you more and have a more Christ-centered view of what you call for and enable even as we live this momentary life in light of eternity. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today we have three verses. Ephesians 5, 22 to 24 begins in verse 22 with the will of God for wives to their husbands. Then in verse 23, it's illustrated by Christ being the head of the body, the church, and then it's encouraged in verse 24 by the example of the church's subjection to Christ. And really, you can boil it down to it's reverence for Christ and appropriate submission. And the short version of the idea of these verses, and again, that comes right from the verses, is Christian wives are to submit to their husbands out of reverence for Christ. Maybe a somewhat longer version of that would be God expects and enables believing wives to appropriately and willingly submit to their husbands' appropriate headship in marriage for Christ's sake. Now, there are many Christian women who did not have this modeled for them. Many Christian women did have it modeled for them. Many Christian women weren't taught this. Many Christian women maybe were taught too leniently, or maybe they were taught too strictly, let's state some of the obvious ideas here. Many Christian women obey the word of God with all their hearts, and many Christian women disobey the word of God. And here's another, you know, newsflash. All Christian women are sinners. And all married Christian women are sinners. And all married Christian women are married to sinners. Okay, that's the covers, right? And no one is a pure victim of upbringing or spouse. Some Christian families model submission accurately, some inaccurately. Some Christian families model it too authoritatively. Some Christian families model deceptive lies. And these verses that we're looking at have been used to abuse women. And these verses have been used to abuse men. So I want to really dive into this what, why, and when of biblical submission in Christian marriage. So the first point is this, the what? What does it say? We'll look at verse 22. We'll just put your eyes on verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So the what is, Christian wife, submit to your husband as to Christ. That's the what. Submit to your husband as to Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Okay? Now, here's an interesting thing. I've taken Greek and Hebrew. I don't know Aramaic, but I've taken Greek and Hebrew, and I've when you look at the Greek, what you'll notice is in verse 22, the word submit is not there. Some of you are like, ah, loophole. I don't have to do it, you know? Literally, it's like it's implying, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, but in the Greek, the word submit is not there. But what it literally reads is wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. How do you explain the omission of the word submit? Well, it's very easy to see. We always take scripture in context, in the immediate context. It's carried over from verse 21 into verse 22. The fact that the word is not, you know, repeated is proof that 22 is continuing the theme of 21, the one of submission, and now he's applying it. So in 21, you have this general principle, and now in verse 22, a specific example. It's a matter of submission. Wives to your own husbands. So it would read this way. In this matter of submission, wives to your own husbands. Okay? And it mentions wives before the husbands. And there's no accident there. This is not out of a ladies first mentality, okay? The Bible usually uses the other order. It's like we would say Mr. and Mrs. Okay? So why this order? Well, the wife is listed first. Because the relationship of husband and wives, for good reason here, we're talking about submission. And in the marriage relationship, the aspect of submission applies to the wife. Now, there are other aspects that apply to husbands later, but here the primary concern is with submission, so he puts it first. Okay? Does the same thing when he talks about children before parents and about servants before masters. Okay, so it's just an outflow of verse 21 that says, submitting to one another out of fear of Christ. And now here's the examples of where submission should take place. To submit, it means quite clearly to take a subordinate role under another, in relation to another. And if you look at the teaching of the New Testament, the universal teaching of the New Testament dealing with the relationship of a wife to her husband tells her to submit to him using the exact same verb. So Ephesians 5:21 and Colossians 3 and 1 Peter 3 and Titus 2, all using the exact same verb. And it's the idea of being, you know, subject to your husband. So to submit, it means to be subject to, and it always implies a relationship of submission to authority. You look through the New Testament and look through the uses of that verb in other places, okay? Jesus submitted to his parents. Citizens are to submit to government. Demons submit to the disciples. The universe submits to Christ, Ephesians 5:24. The church submits to Christ, Ephesians 5:24. The universe submits to Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:27. Believers submit to God, James 4, and believers submit to their leaders. But in none of these situations is the order reversed, okay? And so when you get to Ephesians 5 and 6, masters are never told to submit to servants. Parents are never told to submit to their children. Husbands are never told to submit to their wives. So the New Testament never commands the husband to submit to his wife. Now, some insist on an unbiblical mutual submission where the husband should submit to the wife in the same way the wife should submit to the husband. It's a mistaken interpretation. This is not mutual submission, and we know from verse 21, okay? The Greek pronoun, again, for submit, is there, but also there's another, the verb, but the pronoun is one another. Okay, so submit to one another. Well, sometimes that can mean everyone to everyone, something that every person does to every other person, but it can also be translated as some to others. It's very clear that this is some to others in the context. Be subject to one another. It's explained in detail in the verses to follow. So wives to husbands, children to parents, and so on. And you can't just say, by the way, and I've had so many people do this to me over the years, You know, I preach something that literally the Church of Jesus Christ has believed for thousands of years. And someone will come up to me and say, I don't see it that way. Like, they'll just wipe it off the table. You know, I don't see it that way. Therefore, they can somehow ignore it. You can't do that with Scripture, okay? You can't just say, oh, I don't think that's what it means. Well, it clearly means this. There's no way around it, okay? The husband and wife roles in Christian marriage are not mix and match interchangeable. They're never reversed, okay? So submit yourselves to one another in certain relationships, wives to husbands, children to parents, and the distinction, there is a distinction here. This is not just submit and that's the way it is. It's submit out of reverence for Christ, in the fear of Christ. Not just submit, but as unto the Lord, okay? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents, bring your children up in the Lord, okay? Everybody must do what they're called to do in the fear of Christ, right? Because you love Jesus, because you're filled with the Spirit of God. Let's go right in the context here. You're filled with the Spirit of God. You remember then the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit points to Christ and glorifies Christ, and you're always looking to Christ, and you're wise, as Ephesians 5 tells us, you're wise. You understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the will of God for Christian wives. And you reject human reasoning. You want to reside in the realm of the Spirit of God and let that drive your choices and actions. Why? Because the Christian is the possession of Christ. You're his possession. His name is upon you. You're his ambassador. You're his representative. And he purchased you with his own blood. So you want to please him. You want to honor him. You want to obey him. You don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. And look, we all know this. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you start doing everything, you know, automatically right and in thought and deed. So you need instruction on some specifics. And here we're talking about marriage. And, you know, as a Christian, you come to know Jesus, and then you're confronted with a problem. Your flesh wants something, and God says to do something else. And you know this, the Bible speaks to all of life. There's no compartmentalizing. There's no compartments you can hide. A friend was driving a truck through the parking lot the other day, and it was a cool truck. And he goes, hey, I got to show you this one feature on my truck. And it was this amazing hidden compartment in the middle of the truck. It was blowing my mind. Well, there's no hidden compartment in your life where somehow the Bible isn't going to touch it and Christ's lordship isn't going to speak to it, all right? It hits everything. Your closest relationships, calls for a change in the way that you would usually do things, and because Christ should affect your marriage. Your Christianity should affect your marriage and parenting and your work and everything. And in marriage, the husband and the wife need to submit themselves to Christ first. You approach marriage in submission to Christ. You're on your knees before the Lord. You're worshiping him. Well, and by the way, the army of the Lord advances on its knees, bowing before him dependently. You're going to do what God says. There's a lot of people that will say, no, we've advanced so much. Back then, women were thought of as slaves. Paul wasn't thinking rightly about women. If you take that idea, that mindset, your issue is not with Paul. It certainly isn't with me. Your issue is with God. And I can't say it any more strongly than that. Like, if you say that, you don't believe Scripture. Okay? Scripture was not written to bend to all the cultures. It was meant to be applied as you live in every place and every time. The Word of God is infallible. It is inerrant. It is authoritative. It is conscience binding. And in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're in perfect harmony. And so you're like, well, are you going to say anything else about submission? Yes. But let me clarify some stuff. I need to clarify some stuff because, again, we bring so much into this, and people read into the Word, and people add to the Word, and people subtract from the Word. I want to clarify something to Christian wives, okay? The first is this, and this is what the Bible is teaching here. Your submission to Jesus includes submission to your husband. That's just the obvious point, okay? But what I want to clarify is this is not all women being subject to all men. This is not all women submitting to all men. Each, you see it right here, each married woman is only accountable before God to submit in this way to one man, to her husband. I mean, do the math. God gave you one. Ladies, think about it. Now, some of you are like, I can't even do that. Okay, the Lord will give you help. But let me just say, one. Okay, do the math. Guys, don't think it's so funny because you're coming up next. I'm just saying, you got one wife to practice this with, okay? Don't mess this up, okay? But women, you are not to submit to other women's husbands. Some men treat women so disparagingly, it seems, and seem to think that all women are to submit to them. That is not the biblical teaching. And I'm just going to say something to the single women. Single women, this does not apply to you yet. You're not to be submitting to your boyfriend or to your fiance. That is unbiblical. Okay? You should aspire to it, but you shouldn't be giving guys that you're dating submission. Right? If you're a single man, you're not to be telling single women they should submit to you. You're being unbiblical. You're asking for something that doesn't belong to you. You should not expect them to do it. Single women, you submit first to Christ, and then you are under the headship of your father. Single women, you're not under the authority of your boyfriend or your fiance. You have a responsibility in several relationships as a single woman. Again, first, submission to Christ. Secondly, submission to your earthly father. Until you cleave to a husband, you do not leave the covering of your earthly father. But let's talk about submission in marriage. That's what this verse is going for. It's for wives, not all women. The wife is expected to submit to her husband, not all men. Think about the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16, where the bride says, "My beloved is mine and I am his." This precious, personal, God-given possession to cherish. You are each other's. And so the married woman has one man to submit to. Now, of course, you go, but what about the elders of the church? Well, all Christians are called to submit to the elders of the church. Okay, so I'm talking about in this specific context. Married women, married Christian women have one man to submit to, their husband. Now, many women find it difficult to do even that. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited in any way, but here's what happens. When a woman is submitted in that way, it's a beautiful picture. An appropriately submitted married woman is like a lighthouse. I have a little collection of lighthouses in my office. I love lighthouses. You know, I think that's cool. I also like, you know, nativity scenes and what have you and other things, but an appropriately submitted married woman is like a lighthouse because she shows how to be Christ's bride. A gentle spirit that submits to godly authority and serves the church. And it's that person stands as a bright beacon pointing to Christ. It's a beautiful thing for the church. But the world will scoff at that. The world scoffs at a woman that is clothed with such strength and dignity. But Christ's bride is edified by that. And encouraged by that. And the younger women are taught by that. But if you're submitted, ladies, if you're submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and you're concerned about the glory of his name above all, no one's going to be able to argue you out of loving submission to your husband. Not even your wayward heart at times. What's the what? Submit to your husband as to Christ. But let's move to the why. Why? We're going to go all the way back to Genesis. We're going to go all the way back to creation. It's because of the order of creation. Okay? Why? God's order in creation. The way God designed things. The way God decreed things. Okay? God's ordinance. Okay? Verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church, his body is himself, its savior." The head of the wife. This is referring to authority. This is referring to giving direction. And the context goes all the way back. You trace it all the way back to Genesis. to Genesis chapter 2. The husband is the head of the wife. That's the order of creation, God's ordinance, decree that he stated regarding the relationship between husband and wife. Okay? Now, the Bible is very clear about this. Men and women are created equal in God's image as it relates to salvation and all of that, but they're equal yet different, different roles, different makeup. Men are men, women are women. They are not each other. Men are not women, women are not men. You cannot, a woman cannot be a man cannot be a woman. It's ludicrous to even say it, and we're living in a time when that's what people are telling us. But we have to go back and say, no. Equal yet different. Okay, you see this in different places in Scripture. But in the second chapter of Genesis, every reference in the New Testament leads you back there. Every reference leads you back there. It's the whole question of creation. Right? And then, of course, you get into Genesis 3 and you're like, well, the fall made then this battle royale between men and women after the fall because of sin, but this is about God's design to begin with. Yeah, after the fall, things became, chaotic, right? And God said to the woman, as a result of her listening to Satan and his temptation and eating the forbidden fruit, he says, I will multiply your pain in childbirth, and your desire will be for your husband. You're gonna wanna rule over him, and he's gonna wanna treat you harshly. And of course, there's Genesis chapter 2, though. And the New Testament even reminds us, man was created first, not the woman. There's a natural flow. Woman was taken out of man to be a help to him, corresponding to him. Animals couldn't meet the need. What happened? Man was created first. He was put over creation. To the man was given authority over the animals, even to name them. I don't want you to go home saying, I'm naming the dog, Like, who cares who names Fido, okay? I'm seriously, I don't think that's the point that gets carried over, okay? So some of you are going to be like, no, I get to name the pets, Just relax, okay? Man was put in position of leadership and authority. He had the power to make the decisions. And what man must not do is treat women as if they're their equals in all respects. That dishonors women to treat women like men. She was made differently. You're to respect and to honor and to guard and protect. This is why we teach men to honor women. And the teaching is the man is the head of the wife and the family, and God made him that way and gave him that role and gave him a desire to do it. And woman was made to compliment man, and the compliment carries with it the idea of submission. And man is responsible, not only for himself, but for his wife and family. And the wife is to help and support and enable him even to function as an overseer in position that God has placed him. That the woman was brought into being to help man perform the great and glorious task of overseeing creation. This is God's beautiful design. And if you think about it, the basic teaching with regard to the relationship of husband and wife is embedded in the very makeup of of creation and fundamental to the basis of life of mankind on earth and how it was before the fall, where they were still perfect in paradise with no sin or defect. But with the fall into sin, and 1 Timothy 2 makes it clear, the woman was deceived and fell first. And since the fall, there have been issues. And again, it looks to me like Genesis 3:16 is saying childbirth would have been painless if not for sin. But it says your desire will be for your husband. He will rule over you. It makes it even clearer, even the authority and the headship that was established before the fall. That you would have battles now because of your sin. But God's order remains. And think about what Eve did in the fall. Instead of doing what she should have done in terms of going to Adam and consulting with him, and yes, he should have been there too, she put herself in the position of leadership. She made the decision. Instead of taking it to Adam, and she failed to realize the place in the marriage relationship that God had put her, and she usurped the authority of her husband. And it's not only stated in Genesis 3:16, but the whole basis of Paul's argument with regard to women taking authority and teaching and preaching over men in 1 Timothy 2. It goes back to that. But the Bible teaches us the woman is different and complements the man. Women should not try to be men. They should not try to behave like a man. They should not usurp the role and authority that God has given the man. What women need to do is rejoice in their position under God that God has ordained. He is the author of all of this. And then the Christian wife helps her husband function as God's even representative to the world. The idea of leadership. People get all messed up when they hear leadership or headship. They're like, well, that must mean that the people under them are inferior. I sure hope your boss doesn't think that way or you'll be mistreated. And a husband thinking that way will mistreat his wife. The idea of leadership, again, messes people up. They think there must be some inferiority in the followers. No, think about an army and troops. Okay, think about a commander. Army troops and their commander. Think about a coach and his team. Everyone can't be the coach. Or think about a team captain. Everyone can't be the captain. Think about a committee with a leader. Okay? Think about a head of a group. Someone takes a role. It doesn't mean they're better or stronger. It doesn't mean everyone under them is inferior. Their job is to help those placed under their care to thrive and flourish, not to use them for their own means, but to help them reach their God-given potential and all the goodness that God wants to come out of their life. There are plenty of women that end up leading because their husbands have given up the role. And many men, you know, deliberately have vacated the position that God put them in. And it's easy, you know, it's easy to say, oh, that happens outside the church. No. It happens in the church. It happens among too many Christians. And it is also true that there are men who want to lead and their wife usurps their role. And then men won't stand up to fulfill their role. Feminism, even evangelical feminism, which is a complete oxymoron and it makes no sense, leads to aggressive wives and moms, undermining the influence of the father on the children. It's just a wrong approach to the whole equation. And I say this with merciful compassion and love, but the first thing we need to do is get our hearts right with the Lord. The first thing we need to do is get our hearts right with God and consider the lordship of Christ. I love how Martin Lloyd-Jones said things, and he said this, until God is the authority, and man and wife submit themselves to him until they do all things as unto the Lord and realize it is the same sort of headship as that of God over Christ and Christ over man, there is no hope. We want to be biblical. We want to come back to the revelation of the authoritative word of God, God's perfect plan, where husband and wife are working together as one, complimenting, loving, honoring, respecting, but never confusing man and woman. Verse 23 says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. If you understand the doctrine of the church, you can understand marriage. If you don't understand the doctrine of the church, you will not understand marriage. There is dependence, there is submission to the savior of the church. Why would Paul say this regarding husbands? I mean, look, Jesus is the Savior, right? He died for the church. His substitutionary death and resurrection. You don't say that about any other relationship. Well, so what does he mean here? Christ gave his life for the church. His blood was shed. The idea here is that husbands are to protect and to preserve and to bless their wife. The husband is to nourish and cherish his wife. The wife then is kept preserved and guarded and shielded and provided for by her husband. He's talking about the relationship of the body to the head, and we're talking about complementing and wholeness and completeness and this organic unity and this vital oneness. Husbands and wives are not to be so separate. They're not to be like two kingdoms under one roof. They're not to be like, you know, two warring countries that they're always in a state of unrest, always in danger of war. There are differing roles and special duties that each perform, and they're part of the one union of marriage, and you do your role not passively, but actively. Women, wives are to actively submit to their husbands. Think about this for a moment. If you're talking about the body and the head and all that, what if my body starts acting apart from my mind? It's literally going to indicate some sort of seizure or convulsions, okay? That's not what should be happening in Christian marriage. You don't want chaos, right? You want cooperation. You want to be willingly working together. You want to be even coordinating together to produce the one flesh wholeness that God intends. And if I may just say one thing to women that are hoping to be married, please don't think of marrying unless you are prepared to submit like this. Voluntary submission, the way Christ submitted himself to death on a cross. Like, don't get married if you're not willing to enter into that kind of relationship, or else you'll be going against the word of God and you'll be sinning against God. So the what is submit to your husband as to Christ. The why is it's God's order in creation. But let's talk about now when. When is the wife to submit to her husband? And the answer, again, from the scriptures and also from the whole teaching of scripture, okay? When, always to godly headship, never to sin. Never to sin. There's plenty of people that are looking for something and saying, oh, I'm not going to listen to you because you're a sinner or whatever. I'm not talking about someone who's looking for loopholes. I'm talking about someone who loves Christ immensely and wants to do what God's design for them is. But you, when do you submit, Christian wives? Always to godly headship, never to sin. Okay, submit as the church does. Okay, verse 24. Put your eyes on verse 24. Look in your Bible. Look what it says. It says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. But see, everything here doesn't mean evil. Everything here doesn't mean or signify that you would be walking in sin or covering your husband's rebellion or standing with him in his rebellion against God. For example, if your husband is embezzling money, you should not stand with your husband with that. Or you too will be indicted and be guilty, okay? No, the Bible, God clearly stated the terms, okay? You can only understand marriage as you understand the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. Like if you're not clear about the relationship between Jesus and his church and the relationship of the church to him, you're going to misunderstand marriage. You're going to get it wrong. And I think it's very possible. In fact, I just want to say this. You may have been married many years. And you may discover in these today or even over these weeks to follow for the first time what marriage really is. And what a glorious thing it is. You know, Paul had a very high view of women. He says in 1 Corinthians, neither is the woman without the man nor the man without the woman in the Lord. Women are given exalted status to be submitting to her husband. You're like, whoa, what did you just say? It is an exalted status to literally submit to the one that God gave you as your husband. You're not inferior. You're to be treasured, right? Marriage doesn't need to be something where there's always this drifting or antagonism or bitterness or hatred. People like to talk about how many divorces happen. I would just say there would be many more if not for Christ. You think about salvation, and people will say, it's not fair that some go to hell. Well, the truth of the matter is, fair is everyone going to hell. And only by God's grace, because the justice that our sins deserve went on Christ, only by God's grace some are saved. And I would match that up with, and only by grace, there aren't more divorces. And speaking of hell, by the way, I was going to say, let's go there for a moment. And I thought, no, let's just talk about it for a moment. I want everyone to know the Savior. I want everyone to be secure in the favor of God, believing the good news, believing Christ, you know, crucified and buried and risen and returning. I want everyone to turn from their sins and believe in Christ. I want everyone assured of forgiveness from sin. That's my deepest desire for you, that you would bow before Jesus and that you would obey his call to repent and believe, and that you would know that you have received unending, merciful kindness and grace, and one day you'll see him face to face without shame. That God gave this for his glory and our good, and that your life would be governed by highest loyalty to Christ, who considered the need of fallen men and willingly humbled himself to death on a cross. But the question is, how does the church submit to Christ? Because that's how women are to submit to their husbands. The church submits to Christ freely and willingly because he first loved us. The husband-wife relationship is not like commander to a soldier or boss to an employee or teacher to a student. It is a love relationship. It is the most intimate of all human connections, and is a covenant where two adults become united and they become one. And in this union, one partner lovingly takes the lead and the other willingly supports the leader. In Genesis 2, the wife's role is to affirm the husband in his leadership, actively, not passively, wisely, not foolishly, lovingly, not hatefully. Proverbs 31 gives a great example of this. But you have oneness and you have role differences, togetherness and interdependence, and you're to complement, not compete, not combat. Now just think with me for a moment about this. We're talking marriage. I don't know why, but people forget about everything else the Bible teaches when they start talking about this. Everything that Scripture says for a believer to do, all the one another's, must be practiced in the headship and submission of Christian marriage. A wife's submission is based on the church's submission. It's not based on first century Roman culture. In Christian marriage, the wife pictures the church that freely and willingly is subject to Christ's headship. Well, the husband represents Christ who sacrificially loves. And the question is going to come up. But what if there has been treachery? Like Malachi says, you've dealt treacherously with your wife. What if there is treachery? Christian women, do not act against your conscience. Christian women, your husband cannot dictate your conscience. Christian woman, you might feel stuck or frustrated or misunderstood or falsely judged or labeled or abused or contended with, or maybe your husband's been unfaithful, or maybe he's just always angry at you. Let me ask you the question, and don't say it out loud, just maybe think about it. Christian wives, how many of your husbands have sin issues? Husbands, how many of your wives have sin issues? Everybody's got sin issues, but have they been confessed? Have they been repented of? Has there been forgiveness? Or is there a blatant, I'm going to do this no matter what you say because I'm in charge? No one is put down or stifled or run roughshod over in a God-honoring way. You can't honor God and be unloving and unkind. If there is a vicious cycle of anger, accusations, high-handed sin, even justified by another person's presumed sin, right? Or if your spouse continually forces upon you something harmful to you or your relationship, you need to seek help. Like if the wife has been a victim of adultery, the husband has been guilty of infidelity, the wife is not bound to submit to that. The wife, according to Scripture, is allowed to divorce even because he broke the unity, the oneness. You don't have to choose that. You don't have to choose that. You can choose painful reconciliation with a repentant sinner, but you can't reconcile with the unrepentant. Christian husband is not told to force submission on his wife. The Christian wife voluntarily submits to the husband's leadership because it is God's design. It is not a blind submission. The wife is not inferior. She does not surrender her ideas. Women, you don't surrender your creativity or your gifts or your personhood being squelched. No. And wife, you are not to do everything your husband demands or be oppressed by him if he is sinfully acting. You're never to enable your husband's sin or rebellion or put up with a dangerous or abusive husband. biblical submission doesn't eliminate love and kindness and compassion and justice that every Christian should practice. And neither should women say, I'm never going to submit to you. A wife even has a biblical duty at times to confront her husband in his sin, Matthew 18, or encourage him or admonish him. Genesis 2:18 says that the wife is the God-given helper. Sometimes that help is confronting or admonishing. It wouldn't be a loving God-given helper to let it go and not mention it if you're right there with it. A loving, submissive wife will actually correct her husband when he is outside the boundaries of Scripture. Paul does not support being unkind to women in any way. Paul does not support women sinfully saying they're not going to submit to their husbands. They're to be compassion toward one another, but never condoning of sin. You're not to submit to abuse or evil or ungodliness or rebellion or lies. All the one another's imply that victims need to speak up. The Bible tells us to confront and to deal with sin under the lordship of Christ. That's all I'm going to say about it for now, but those are three verses for the ladies. What, why, and when of biblical submission in Christian marriage. Submit to your husband as to Christ. It's because of God's order in creation. And always submit to godly headship, never to sin. And there's eight verses waiting for the husbands. Let me close with just saying this. Some women will not submit, and some men demand submission. Both of those go against fearing the Lord. Where the beauty comes in is this. When a sinner confesses their need of Christ and humbles themselves before God and one another, and when you go to the presence of God as a believer, in spite of your sin, you're able to come into the throne room of God and ask for his mercy. And I'm just going to say to every married person here, you're going to suffer for this because of the sins of your spouse. And your reward in heaven will be great, but your spouse is going to suffer on account of your sin as well. Marriage is beautiful. It's crucial to God's plan. It's his way of populating the earth and propagating the faith and pointing people to Christ. We're waiting for the bridegroom to return, and the church is the bride, and Christ died for the church, and Christ is preparing his bride for eternity, and Christ's glory must touch your heart if you're going to have a marriage that pleases God. If Christ isn't your greatest treasure, you're going to make an idol out of everything, including your marriage. There are a lot of wonderful marriages governed by biblical principles, but there are a lot of marriages that need a reset, a repentant reset, into beautiful biblical order, into comforting Christ-like love. This is God's design. Wives, God always means what he commands for good. He knows best. And he expects you, Christian wife, to appropriately and willingly submit to your husband's appropriate headship in marriage for Christ's sake. Because it is Jesus that enables your willing submission to him and to your husband. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and for your good design. I pray, Lord, that the beauty of your grace and tender mercy shown to us at the cross would move us in our hearts to confess and forgive sin, to desire for you to work in your ways and timing for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.